Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right, Matthew chapter 10, that's where we're at. If you are just joining us, I was going to take an opportunity this morning to just talk a little bit about the series we're in. We are going to go through the book of Matthew, we're going to go through the book of Luke, and we're going to go through the book of Acts all together. And then after that, we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. I'm determined. I'm not sure where yet, but we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. But for now, we're doing Matthew, Luke, and Acts. Luke and Acts are supposed to be done together, so we're going to do it together the way it's supposed to be. And Matthew, the way we're going through Matthew is kind of unique also. So you have the whole book of Matthew. Throughout the book of Matthew, you have five discourses. And what I mean by that, Jesus goes and he heals and teaches, he heals and teaches, he travels, he heals and teaches, and then he'll sit down like on a hillside, he'll gather people in, and then he'll just teach for a while. And we saw that, chapter 5, 6, and 7. He just sits down on a mountainside, Sermon on the Mount, and he just delivers it. The sermon from which all other sermons can be preached, right? And then there's two chapters after that. We have 8 and 9. And 8 and 9, we went over really quick. We buzzed over that really quick to get to this discourse. So this is the way we're approaching it. We're going to go over the entire book of Matthew. We're going to really focus in on the five discourses. The in-between chapters, we're still going to cover, but more of a survey, right? This is what Jesus did. This is what he said. This is why he said it. This is what he was accomplishing. And we move through it like that. Then we come to one of these nice little discourses, and we're going to settle down in it. For those of us who like to imagine things and like vacationing, we compare it to there's five discourses through Matthew. There's five Hawaiian islands. Think of it this way. Some of you guys would love to illustratively paddle in a canoe from one island to the next. The islands represents the five discourses, and the water between the two is going to represent the text in between the discourses. This is what we're going to do. We're going to hang out on one of the islands, such as the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at every little nook and cranny, turn over every rock. And then we're going to get in a plane, and we're going to fly. So kind of do a survey over a couple chapters. Then we get to a discourse. We're going to land on that Hawaiian island. We're going to hang out. We're going to have a good time. We're going to turn over every rock. And then we're going to fly to the next. We're not going to paddle from one island to the next. Okay, we're going to fly. We're going to get there quickly, okay? So that's kind of our approach to Matthew. We are in chapter 10. As you guys are turning there, we're going to be going through verses 32 through 39, which means we left off at 31 last week. As you're turning there, I do want to mention something. I think this is important. This text is going to need context, much like the other text. It needs context. So this chapter 10 starts out. He calls his 12 disciples together. He sends them out as apostles to the Jews. He says, go to the Jews and address their physical. They do some healing and some spiritual, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near or is at hand. Go and address the Jews and say those things, attend to those needs. And then so the next thing that would come to mind is like, okay, like let's saddle up. Let's load up the grand caravan with all of our luggage and roof racks and bike racks and food coolers and stuff. And Jesus says, go out and don't take any money with you essentially your fanny pack. Don't take like the flip-flops, the robes, the cloaks, the clothes. Go and trust in my provisions, and I will bring people into your life to care for you and meet those needs. So that's a huge amount of trust, and we went over that. It's a different sermon, so I won't spend time there. That's a huge feat right there. It says, if they do not receive or listen to your word, so we spend time evangelizing, spreading the gospel, and if they do not receive that the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, dust your feet off and move on and go to more people who haven't heard the good news and spread that good news to them. And so we talked about what that would look like as well. We also talked about they who do not receive the message, they're worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. There are people that in the eternal torments of hell will be like, I had the good news right in front of me. I had the truth right in front of me, and I denied it. Versus somebody who didn't have that, still without excuse because of nature and other things as well. So then he goes on, in chapter 10, they go on to explain the environment they're being sent out to, which is completely treacherous. Something that that the people in this room have probably never experienced in its totality, what is described there, actually. that they are sheep among wolves. And this is 16 through 25, and describes a time that's very dangerous. They will be in prison. Some of them will be imprisoned. Some of them will be drug in front of different rulers to explain why they're doing and what they're doing. Some of them will be put to death over it. Like it's a serious environment. It's a critical environment. And then he goes on to explain, have no fear. And we would ask, like, well, how do you not have fear? And he goes on to say that everything that is true will be made known and every knee will bow at one time. So everything that you're going to go out and say that some will accept and some will decline and you may find yourself imprisoned or put to death because they believe that it is not true, that someday every knee will bow and they will know that it is true. So have no fear, God is in control. He says, you are more valuable than a flock of sparrows. In our culture, we're like, okay, like I'd rather like flamingos or something. I don't know, like something more substantial than sparrows, right? But what this illustration did is it took the most invaluable thing people buy for food, something recognizable, and says that even that sparrow does not fall to the ground without the Father knowing it. How much more you, who has a tremendous amount of value, does God know every detail? And it goes on to say the number of hairs on your head, plusing or minusing. He knows. Super comforting. Then it goes into these verses. And what I want to do, I want to pray, and then we're gonna start in verse 34. We're going to skip 32, 33. We'll come back to that at the end. Okay? We don't usually do that, but just trust me on this to see how this works. Let's pray. Father, we study your word now again. And we continue on in the series, reading the gospel according to Matthew, that you would use it to transform our lives, to prepare us for the weight in the world you have for us. Father, we know that that the burden is light, your yoke is good, and I pray that we would step into that, even in the dangers that are before our eyes, the inconveniences that we experience, we'd step into that. Bless this time, Father. Anoint this service. And in Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, so we're going to start in 34. Let's read this. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. So we can stop there just momentarily, right? Don't imagine that I came to bring peace. That is going to be shocking for them as well. Like the Prince of Peace, right? Mighty God, and I did not come to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father, daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will not. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's your Christmas passage for this morning, right? It's Christmas Sunday. You know, I don't want to dispel a rumor right now. There's some questions coming up. I just want to be honest with you guys right now. I did save this shirt for today, okay? And it is red. Not pink, it is red, okay? It is a Christmas shirt for Christmas Sunday, and this is your text. Now, we will have something neat in Micah we get to that's more pertaining to this particular, what we call holiday. But for now, this is what we're going to deal with this morning. Sometimes we do take breaks, you know, like from a series in order to address a holiday of sorts. But this, I think, is actually going to be a little fitting here, so let's do this. The first part says, no peace but a sword, right? Don't think that I came to bring peace but a sword. So I did some research because I'm really hoping like sword means like something you butter like Christmas bread with or something. And we can be like, no, no, no. So a lot of us think it's actually pleasant. So the people that Jesus is talking to would have read or heard the word sword and thought conflict, division. Right, that's what they would have seen. They would have experienced that. They would have thought that. And so we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then we get to this text. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And there's a lot there. The answer is this. Let's read 35 and 37. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be in your own household. Goes on to say, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. So what's going on here? The division the sword has made is not left up to a tremendous amount of interpretation because it's right there, right? Like mother against daughter, son against father. Like there'll be division within the household. There will be strife. There will be conflict because of the message of Jesus Christ, because some will submit to him as king and some will not. There's going to be a division made. It was actually prophesied that this would happen. So those of you who are fathers, who your sons are rebelling against you, it was prophesied that that would happen. Because if you're a believer and they're not, mothers and daughters, because of your faith, it is said that like some of you will experience that. Now I'm going to get into some unknown territory here. Mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. It'd be a weird world if they didn't get along. But yet here we are. So, and it's not just that there will be conflict. It's because of the good news. It's because of who Jesus Christ is. It's because of redemption. And we'll get into more and more and more why that is. But some will choose and some will not. And the Bible goes on to say that, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but the Bible goes on to essentially teach us that there is no fence to sit on. And I don't know how this illustration plays out in real life. Like, first service got it. Let's see how second service does. Instead of a fence that you're like, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. And somebody asks, like, oh, have you, like, trusted Jesus with your life? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you a redeemed follower of Jesus? We're like, oh, I don't know. I'm kind of sitting on the fence a little bit. I'm like, imagine it's a razor blade. Okay, that's your fence. There is no fence. You can't sit on it. So, interestingly enough, in Micah, and I think there's some sort of connection here. So Micah 7:6 prophesies about that as the Messiah comes, that there will be strife and that these things will happen, that basically there will be divisions. And some of us experience that, right? Some of us are followers of Jesus and our family, some are not. And you know what we're about to do, a lot of us, in the next couple days? We're going to get all the believers and non-believers together, and we're not going to talk about politics, we're not going to talk about religion, and then we're going to pray before the meal, right? How does that work? I don't know. Dude, like that there's a division. There's conflict there. So in this context, remember this, that what happens here, if Emily goes to a cop, and I would hope she goes to the most trusted police department in her county. She goes to a cop, and she says, my husband is a pastor who teaches the Bible that Jesus Christ is king. They're going to say, okay. Right? Nothing happens. But in this time, that they would be taken before courts, before rulers, whether it's the religious courts or even secular courts, they'd be taken, and some would be imprisoned because of their following of Jesus, because of their practicing what Old Testament Scripture says or practicing what Jesus teaches. They were imprisoned for this. So it was huge. So like, it was prophesying that within your own house, there's going to be issues, there's going to be conflict. And some of us experience this, and in a lot of this, we're going to see that we experience it in a lesser way, right? Because we will experience kids not letting grandkids be around you because you're a Christian. But you're not going to jail and being beheaded. Some of us will experience parents that don't want to come to family gatherings because, like, all you do is this religious stuff and it makes me uncomfortable. But the kids aren't going to be taken to prison, not where we live right now. So we have to look at this contextually. That was a huge deal. They were betraying each other to prison and death within the own home. Not even your own home was safe because of Jesus. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind. One, it's very clear that We are not supposed to fear man who can only take the body, right? We don't fear man who can only take the body. That's part of how we're not afraid when we step into this stuff. We fear God who has control over the body and the soul. If we go down and we look at this, this is prophesied to happen. You know what is also prophesied? Micah 5, verses 2 through 5. Is it up there? Okay. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and ancient of days. This text is blowing minds, right? If they were reading this in the day, they'd be like, there's not a chance. It's like saying the president of our country is going to come from my own. We'd be like, not likely. The ruler of the world is going to come from my own. Probably not. Right? You just wouldn't expect that. This prophecy is that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem and going to be a ruler of Israel. It's a prophecy that happened and blows our minds because it is God who worked through this prophet. It was prophesied that this would happen. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. So, this is interesting. One who is coming forth from old, from ancient of days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor, so she who is in labor gives birth. So, then he's going to be born, but he's from ancient of days. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. 700 years before Jesus was born, this was said. And here comes Jesus, right out of Bethlehem, comes and becomes the ruler, and all these things start unfolding. The prophecy is tremendous. There's your Christmas text there out of Micah. The sword Jesus brings divides the saved from the unsaved. It divides the repentant from the unrepentant, the forgiven from the unforgiven, the contrite from the defiant, the redeemed from the unredeemed, the faithful from the faithless, and the surrendered from the rebel. It divides. He's calling them, just in the Sermon on the Mount, to step into a new kingdom. This kingdom that is separate. It is going to divide. Brings a sword. There's going to be conflict because of this. And we see it. Matthew 12, verse 30, we see Jesus draw a line in the sand, and he tells his Pharisees and the people around him that you're either for me or against me. He draws the line in the sand. He makes it really simple. Like those of us who think there is a fence we can sit on, you are in dangerous place. There is no fence. You're either saved and redeemed by the grace of God or you are not. So then we go on from there in verse 38. It says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So this is taken into consideration the last 9 weeks of this text that we've went through. They're stepping into this difficult environment where your home is not even going to be safe. Where you reside will not even be safe. There's going to be conflict around you. And if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. And we'd say, but it's just such a heavy load. We're not even being... These guys being told this, they've just got to feel crushed under the pressure of this. If it's merely religion, if it's merely human effort, if it's merely just them, it is going to be crushing for them. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine, but it's so heavy. If you cling to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So as I was studying this, I'm like, how does this work? Because they get it. They might literally die. Right? Like the cross they're carrying is heavy. They're taking this cross, being sent out into this, and the cross is this. It is the burden that Jesus has put on you to be obedient in this life. Pick it up, and we go. So, One thing I ask is, like, how did Jesus, it's compared to the cross for a reason, how did Jesus approach his cross? I want to take you to a spot. We have it on the screen here, Luke 22:42. This passage has always caused my gears to just grind away as I think about this. Father, if you are willing, let me pause for a second. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He's going up to pray. The cross, the beatings, the brutality is coming near. And he knows it. And he gets down on his knees. And he talks to the Father in heaven. Later sweats blood in prayer. Because it is so heavy. And he says this, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. And I think that what's interesting there is Jesus is saying, Father, if it is in your will, if there's another way, please take it from me. It is so heavy. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine. So what is superior in this sentence? What is more important to this, to Jesus? This is what I want, but I want your will more than mine. I just think this is a beautiful way to look at approaching the heaviest moments of our cross-bearing. Is that I think it's okay to ask to be delivered from things. I've prayed with you to be delivered from things. And the end of our prayer is always, yet we want what you want to be done. And we will praise you in what we see as a storm. And we will glorify you and walk through it. We will take our cross and follow you. The cross has been dropped before. And we drop, at times, are crushed because we begin to rely on our own strength to carry that. And there is forgiveness and repentance for that. We will drop the cross. Taking up your cross is taking on the will of God in your life. The Bible even says that some people have a heavier load, it seems. But what God places on you, we are supposed to take that up and go. Now I'll tell you this, that if it's mere religion for you, it will crush you. If it is mere religiosity and behavior modification of do this, don't do this, do this, and if it's merely Pharisaical approach to Christian living, you will be crushed under that. Because followers of Jesus must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to carry the cross. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try to do it by our own abilities, we will fail over and over again. And what is so beautiful is that in our weakness and in our inabilities, we see the strength of Jesus come through the strength of the Holy Spirit, empower his people to do miraculous things, crazy things that is otherwise outside of our abilities. If it's mere religion, the burden is heavy and impossible, but with the power of God, it is light. And it's light, and not that it's easy. It's light knowing the first two verses of this text. It goes on to say in verse 32 and 33, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So we're back up at the top there. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So when we ask ourselves, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. The danger and why we save this and that the rest of the text explains that is this, that we take this out of context. And it's one of those dangerous things because we use it as a gospel and it's a false gospel. We take this, and how many of you guys have a Facebook? Raise your hand. A little bit higher. Okay, keep your hand up. Raise it back up. Keep it up. How many have seen somebody, if you have not seen somebody post this, so if you have not seen somebody post something with this verbiage on it, put your hand down. Oh, look at that. Almost all of us have seen something like this. Oh, sorry. I thought I really hit a home run there. I'm talking about verse 32. Seen verse 32? I like how you kept your hands up, though. That was optimistic of you. How many of you guys have seen verse 32 used in Facebook? Raise your hand. Okay, perfect. So the majority of you. So, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. We see this all the time on Facebook. This is just an example of the way that's used out of context. But I think in a greater sense, people have been taught this. That if you say you're a Christian, you're saved. That's literally what saves you. You've just identified with a group and you're saved. And on Facebook, this is what we see. It quotes this verse, just to be really clear. It quotes this verse and says, are you too much of a coward to share this? Or do you want Jesus to confess your name when you're at the gates? And it says this. So as in what the implications of it is, if you share this Facebook post, that you're saved then because you just confessed. And they can go back and they say, well, it says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Yeah, I believe in your heart. What does that look like? And this is why I don't like this. This is why I save this. Because there are times where we say things that in our mind we think are simple. Or in our mind we think are inconsequential. But when you post this, we are, in some sense, all of Jesus some people will see. And we post something like this or share something like this, and people begin to see that as theology and as a gospel of like, so I have to confess with my mouth, I've got to confess that Jesus is Lord, and I will be saved if I just say it. And the word here is confess. The confession isn't bad. If we take this verse as the gospel, it's bad, and I'll tell you why. Because when this was written, it was not intended for that at all. And so if you say that the gospel is that we say that Jesus is real and we're saved, what you have done is you have preached a false gospel that belongs in the garbage can because it mocks the gospel that says you are a sinner and you fall short of the glory of God and that we have sins in our life that has separated us from the King of the universe and that we have tried and tried and tried to live a life that can reconcile us to God, but we couldn't. And so Jesus so loved the world that he gave his son to come and in our place, the substitutionary atonement on the cross, step in our place, absorb all the wrath of God for all past, present, and future sins for people so that if we place our faith in God, that we can be saved by grace and not by our actions. Because we will fail it. You're cheapening that Jesus did it. That Jesus' work on the cross, he came because he loved us, stepped into our place, and took everything that we deserve negatively because of sin. The wrath of God, he absorbed it on there so that we, if we place our faith in him, that we can be saved. The gospel is not click share. It blows my mind some of the things that, and this is one of them. We have to address this. That's not the gospel. And it goes in other ways, right? We live our lives like that. Like, American Christianity. Like, identify with this group, get on the bus, and hide and hope you get to heaven. This is what the Bible says. For everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I'll also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me here on earth, I'll also deny before my Father in heaven. It also says this. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And that sword divides people down to their soul, of whose souls is Jesus and whose is Satan's. Many of us know that the Titanic sank because of some sappy movie. The reality is that the Titanic did sink and over 1,500 people died from it. There's a memorial set up for these people, and if you go to I think it's the next screen there. There's a wall. There's a section that says lost, and there's a section that says saved. There weren't any kind of saved. There weren't any kind of lost. There are people who die and people who lived. Essentially, illustratively, the Bible teaches that you are either lost or saved. There's no middle ground. There's not a big transitionary time in your life. You're lost or saved. I do believe that new, authentic, redeemed believers, followers of Jesus, often question their salvation a lot because we sit in the reality that why would God save me? Is this really the fruit of a follower of Jesus? And it's because sanctification hasn't had much of an effect on our life yet. A little bit, but it's a process. The Bible talks about it as a process. When it says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly, let me put it this way. If Emily goes to a police officer and says that I'm a pastor, what happens? We just talked about this. What happens?
Nothing,
exactly. In this context, one of the most dangerous things you could do is go about proclaiming that you're a follower of King Jesus. So what is being said is that in the peak, in the heaviest moments of carrying our cross, if in those moments we do not disown Christ and we acknowledge him and confess that he is our Savior, he's saying, just remember in those difficult times, in the most difficult times, I will have your name in heaven. It's not saying that you're saved by it. It was never meant to be taught that way. He's sending these guys out. Context, right? He's sending these guys out to a very dangerous place. Some of these guys will be hung upside down. Some of these followers of Jesus will be crucified upside down. They'll be beheaded. They'll be crushed with rocks. Some will be stoned by heavy throwing of rocks. And some will just have so many rocks put on them that they just crush and they suffocate. They can't breathe. And he's saying, in those moments when the rocks are crushing down on you and they say, deny that you're a follower of Jesus. You say, I can't. Jesus is my king. He's like, you remember that I remember your name in heaven. And that's what's being taught to these people there as they're being sent out. It's not about the confession. That was one of the most dangerous things they could do then. It would get them in trouble. That would bring the most calamity into their lives. But they're like, I've put this burden on you to go do this. Carry your cross. If you don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. And that's God saying that, so he can say that. You and I don't say that. God says that. So as we wrap up here, I want to read the entire passage together. I think that's valuable, so we're going to read that together. And hopefully as we read it, all these dots are connected and we understand this passage. And I'm going to talk for a moment, and then we'll be done. Let's start from the top. That would be verse 32 through 39. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And it quotes from Micah. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or your mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. My challenge for us this morning is that there is a burden that as a follower of Jesus has been placed on you by God. A mission, a burden, whatever you want to call it, his will in your life. He's saying, pick that up and let's go. It'll be by the power of God himself that you can fulfill those things. And as we drop the cross or we fail, redeemed followers of Jesus are always forgiven. When we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven. God, who is faithful, promises that. Jesus himself promises that. We are forgiven, and we pick up that cross, and we keep following him, and we keep following him. And that in the midst of the most difficult times of carrying that cross through this life, we remember that as we continue to do the most dangerous things, the things that bring the most calamity on us, the heaviest parts of following him, that there will be a time where Jesus says our name in heaven. And we're supposed to remember that. Is there a list? Is there not a list? I'm not exactly sure how it all works, okay? But I do know this. They're not partially saved people. So for us, a good reminder is this. Right? Are you lost or are you saved? And it's not going to be because you shared something on Facebook. You are saved because you sinned and rebelled against God just like everybody in the room did. Everybody in the world did. So we're all set apart from God. And we have tried to do things a certain way to redeem ourselves, to put us in right standing with the Father, and we just couldn't do it. And we see that day after day after day when we lose our temper in traffic, when we're saying things we normally wouldn't say, when we're stealing things or how we respond to things or when we lie about things or how we treat our spouse about things. Anything that falls short of the standard of God is sin. We do that. And so then we're in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ, God, comes and saves us. Jesus, fully man, fully God, comes and in our place pays that price. The debt. Past, present, and future. Place your faith in Jesus and it's forgiven. And faith is a big word. So I hope that for our Christmas message this morning, we can think through that the Savior came as a baby in a cave, some sort of manger, from Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy to come and prove that he was God, that the plan of redemption was real, that there is one true God, and that he paid the price on the cross in our place. And that we are saved by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And we are saved by his grace. There is no way except for grace that we can be saved. So are you saved or are you lost? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these somber times or sobering times where we realize that you came and part of what you brought was a sword dividing, conflict because of your name, and we should expect it. Father, I'm just in awe every time I read the way Jesus approached the cross. And it's comforting and challenging all at the same time. Father, I pray that you give us all strength, that you make our load light with your power and the reward. I pray that we would continue to have people place their faith in you. More will be added to the kingdom. God, we thank you this year for the people that by your power through the work of Cornerstone Church here that people were added to the kingdom. We thank you for the ministries locally that you allow us to do here to proclaim your name and show people who you are. We thank you for the ministries that are outside of this country that we're able to participate in because of your work and your provisions that we trust. I thank you for the faithful followers of you who come here and sacrificially give of their time and volunteer, their talent, and engage with the things you've asked them to do and the strengths that you've blessed them with and the treasures, the financial things that you've blessed us with that we give generously and sacrificially to further the kingdom. We thank you for that. We know that it is by your power that your will gets done, but we thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. I pray for the lost, the ones that don't know your love, that don't know the hope or the joy or the peace that you bring. They try earnestly by their own power to earn some sort of right standing or to blend in with the rest of the saved, but I pray that they would truly step into your grace and place their faith in you. And that their life, they would find it as they lose their own. Father, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.